Turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 11. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is an actual substance. It's something you can feel. It says, through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God. So that the things that are seen were not made of things which do appear. God made the world out of His power. By faith, He willed it to be. He willed material substance into being. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Now notice, faith is an act. Faith is something you do. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Enoch is the only man in the Bible who could believe for his own personal rapture. That's right. By faith. And it says in verse 6, but without faith, it's impossible to please Him. How many of you fathers have ever sat your son or daughter on the roof of the car or on a shelf and said, jump to daddy? How many of you have ever done that? Raise your hand. How many of you have ever done that? Now, why do you do that? To be mean? To test their faith so that they'll have more faith in you than they do in their circumstances. So they'll trust you more than they do the distance of the fall. Isn't that kind of nice? Say amen. And you do that. You try to build faith in your child. Now that is the will of God, to build faith in you. And sometimes He tells you to jump. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. As soon as God told Noah it was going to rain, he went out and started cutting trees down. He moved with fear. Year after year, he moved with fear. Say it with me. Year after year, he moved with fear. It took him quite a while to put that dinghy together, I'll tell you. That was a masterpiece, what he built. All right? Now, notice this. Go over to verse 32. And what shall we say? For time shall fail me to tell of Gideon. Gideon, remember, with 200 men went out after the mighty host. Gideon wasn't afraid. In fact, in one day, 23,000 people turned back, and they didn't want to go fight. So Gideon says, go on home. He only wanted to live in the company of the committed. Isn't that nice? He wanted to live surrounded by the committed ones. And that's the secret. Dear friends, write down the names of two or three couples that are really full of faith, that really have the faith, they're really taking on impossible things and they're living in faith. Write down their names. Will you do that? And you want to live around the people that really have got it. Ha! Isn't that right? See, because how many of you are like me? You've got enough doubts of your own that hassle with to want to take on anybody else's. Say amen. Amen. That's right. You know, I can get it's the same way with ministers. Some pastors and preachers have really got a lot of faith. Man, they're out. Hallelujah, we're going to do it. Yeah, let's go. And others, you know, they just look like, well, you know, it's a hard world. Lord's coming soon. And I want to be around. I don't allow myself to be surrounded by people unless they want to go for it. Amen. I can't think of anything worse than a toaster that won't pop up the bread. And I can't think of anything worse than hanging around a Christian that doesn't pop. Right? They just burn the toast and you got to throw it out, right? And of Barak and of Samson. And of Jephthah, and of David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises. See, you can subdue kingdoms. How many know that we're in a tooth and toenail fight with the devil? Say amen. Amen. How does the devil win people over in this country? Through the what? Through the mind. Whoever wins the mind wins the soul. That's the law. Whoever wins the mind wins the soul. Now, if we're going to turn America around, we have to turn America around in its thinking. And how many of you people believe that truth is more powerful than a lie? Say amen.
Amen.
All right. Now, we're going to have to turn this country around mentally. That's why there's such a big debate right now over evolution in the school system again. Because that's one more attempt of the devil to blot out the existence of God from the minds of people. And that's why Christians better really study the issue. And don't get onto this thing of evolution is only a theory, because there's a lot of theories. Gravity is a theory. Atomic fission is a theory. And the Christians use the most banal comment in talking about evolution possible, saying, well, it's only a theory, so that doesn't mean anything. Well, gravity is a theory. Atomic fusion is a theory. There's a lot of theories, but there can be a fact too, you see. So our argument there is on real slim grounds. We need to have real facts. And I'm trying to put together a creation handbook, a little handbook about the size of that little prophecy handbook, where when a student goes into class, he can know where the teacher's headed, and he can just raise his hand and say, "Teacher," and just blow that teacher right off the bench. Say amen. And so I got some of the finest people in the country who are helping me work on this, because this is quite an issue. But, you see, we're fighting a battle for the minds of people. Whoever wins the mind wins the soul. That's why, with all the filth that's coming on television, you see, that's how the devil wins. He puts in dirty show after dirty show. Norman Lear has produced Mary Hartman, All in the Family. All in the Family had the dirty, most suggestive talk on it. And all of this, you see, he's produced all these filthy shows. But when the preachers begin to get up and preach about morality, Norman Lear decided to speak out against the preachers preaching on morality. Get that? The man who's produced the dirtiest shows ever. And so we're in a battle with the devil for the minds of people. So, if we're going to subdue the devil's kingdom, we're going to have to win his mind, win the mind of the people. And that'll explain to you why there's a need today for ministries that can reach the masses. Because what is the greatest mass-reaching media we have today? TV. See? Politicians that run for office spend how much of their advertising revenue on TV? 80%. Because it's the one media that can put you there right with the person. And that's why I believe the Lord has called us to this ministry of reaching out on television. I'm asking you to help me in this media miracle. Because if we're going to reach America, we've got to reach it through television first. It's going to be won or lost there. That's not the only way. We need to reach them house to house, one-on-one, Sunday school. We need to reach them through books and literature. We need to reach America in every possible way, Bible studies, the whole thing. But this is one giant way that we can do something and make an impact on the country. How many know that the Lord wants to reach America for Christ? Say amen.
Amen.
Okay, if gold is worth $450 an ounce and God owns all the gold, why doesn't God, every Monday morning at Ocheden Mound, why don't all the ministers gather up there at Ocheden Mound and wait for their gold bricks to fall from heaven? I'll try to do this delicately. And so there we are. Your pastor, your mission board, Billy Graham and all the ministries. There we gather at Ocheden Mound. And here come the bricks. Why, there's 10 bricks for Jerry Falwell. Those are yours, Jerry. Plop, 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 plop. Why, here comes another 6 or 10 bricks for Billy Graham. There's yours, Billy. Plop, 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 plop. Here comes a brick for Lowell. You got it, didn't you? Our ministry's a lot smaller yet. Now, why doesn't God do it that way? Because the Lord has chosen that through you, He will evangelize the world. He's asked you to be a partner with Him in the evangelization of this planet. So what does the Lord say He'll do? If you become a partner, when you become a partner with God, then the Lord turns around and causes people to give back to you what you've given to Him in faith. That's what the Lord does. Who has the Living Bible here? Who's got the Living Bible? Who's got the Living Bible? Sister, you got the Living Bible? I want you to read for us. You're going to be our reader. Episcopalians have readers. Turn to Luke 6:38 in the Living Bible. Okay, do you all have your Bible? Turn to it. Luke 6:38. You should always mark up your Bible because as soon as you die, people dig it out and they want to see where you've been. Okay. Okay, so stand up here, will you, sister? What's your name?
Vicki Anderson.
Oh, you got a nice voice. It's beautiful. Say it again.
Vicki Anderson.
Oh, I like that voice. Okay, Vicki, Luke 6:38. This is the Living Bible, right?
Mm-hmm. Want me to read it?
Yeah.
Okay. For if you give, you will get.
Say that again.
For if you give, you will get. Your gift will return to you in full and overflowing measure, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, and running over. Whatever measure you use to give, large or small, will be used to measure what is given back to you.
Now that answers a big question. Whatever measure you use to give to God will be given back to you. Whatever measure. Like somebody said, the same knot hole you pour through to God, He turns around and pours it back to you. Have you ever heard it debated whether you ought to tithe on the net or the gross? How many have ever heard it debated that way? Well, you know what the answer is, don't you? It all depends upon whether you want a net blessing or a gross blessing. Sure, if you take all your deductions before you give to God, God will take all His deductions before He gives to you. Right? Sure. Like a lot of people, they do that with their income tax. You know, they deduct, 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 deduct. And then when they finally get it all nailed down, they say, well, I'll tithe on that. You give the first fruits. You deal with God off the top of the deck, not the bottom. You give God the very best. You give Him the first. Because if the Lord took all His deductions before He gave back to you, He could say, well, now I'll charge Him so much for sunshine, so much for rain, so much for using my land, and you'll end up where you won't get much financial blessing back. Because the Lord took all His deductions. So however you deal with God, He turns around and deals with you. Like so many people say, well, I don't want to tithe, that's part of the law. Wait a second. Tithing was by Abraham. He instituted it and he started it. That's long before the law was ever given. It was a result of a man getting close to God and saying, God, I love you so much, I'll give you a tenth. See? That's how it started. But a lot of people have a hard time, you know, with giving. And their basic reason for having a hard time with giving is they don't understand that their giving is just like planting seed. When you go out here, how many farmers in North Dakota or South Dakota, Iowa, Minnesota, Nebraska, how many do you ever find weeping over their grain drill? No, they all just say, praise God, I'm getting the crop in. That's the way it is, because year after year, if the more you plant, the more you're going to get. The more acres you put in, the more crop you're going to get. Somebody says, yeah, but what if you don't get rain? Well, that's an exception. The general rule is the more you put in, the more you get out. And so it is with God. The more we give to God, the more God turns around and gives back to us. But it's a funny thing what happens, you know. It's important that you and I have the real commitment to understand this. The Lord says, read it in the King James Version. Who's got King James? King James. Okay, sister, you read King James for me, will you? What does it say?
Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure pressed down and shaken together and running over. Shall men give unto your bosom?
Oh, underline that line. Underline that line, will you, folks? Shall men give into your bosom? Say it with me. Shall men give into your bosom? Say it again. Shall men give into your bosom? Okay, go on.
For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again.
That's it. So, men are going to turn around and give right back to you. As you give, they turn around and give back to you. I didn't understand this principle until I was saved. The very first Sunday I sat in church, I'd earned $80, and I was sitting there. The offering came, and I reached for my proverbial dollar bill. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, give $8. I said, you got to be crazy, Lord. I'm not the banker. I got car payments, everything to pay. And I argued and debated as a new convert would with the Lord. And finally, I swatted up the $8, and I put it in my sweaty fist, and I hung on. And finally, when the offering plate came by, I threw it in. I said, God, you got my dance band, my career, you got everything. If you want my $8, there it is. I wasn't blessed at all. I felt like a plucked chicken. I'll tell you what, I didn't remember what the preacher said or anything. All I can remember is that's the most expensive church meeting I've ever been to in my life. I got ready to go out, and as I was walking out of the church, somebody walked up to me and somebody put something in my hand and said, Lowell, the Lord told me to give you this, and they put something in my hand. Somebody else came up and put something in my pocket, and then somebody else came up and put something in my other pocket. And by the time I got to the front door, I realized the Lord had been talking to people's hearts to give, and I was in the middle of a miracle, and I raced down the steps out to the car, and I pulled out the dollars, and they totaled 12. I said to Connie, I said, this is phenomenal. I gave the Lord $8 45 minutes ago, and now he gave me 12 back. And that's where the Lord taught me how to give. That was my very first experience at it. And you know what? A lot of people need a breakthrough in this area. How many of you have a financial need? You have some bills you owe. Raise your hand. How many got some bills you owe? Hold up your hand high. How many got bills? Now, how many would like to have the Lord really help you and assist you in paying your bills? Say amen. Amen. Well, if you want the Lord to get into your finances, the way you do it is by getting into God's finances. The step is up to you. He says, you give first, you sow your seed, and then you'll get an abundance back. Turn over to Malachi chapter 3. That's just the last chapter of the Old Testament, just before Matthew. Turn to Malachi chapter 3. That's old tithing territory. Malachi 3. Stand up here again, will you, Vicki? Malachi 3. Start with verse 8. You've already got it underlined. You've been there before, haven't you?
Will a man rob God? Surely not, and yet you have robbed me. What do you mean? When did we ever rob you? You have robbed me of the tithes and offerings due to me. And so the awesome curse of God is cursing you, for your whole nation has been robbing me.
Hold it now. You see, it works in reverse, too. If you don't give and if you withhold, you're going to end up with as many bills as you had before. I got a close relative of mine, a blood relative. He's never believed in tithing. And he farms. And every year he loses just enough cows and calves. They either die of some strange disease, go blind, the flies eat their eyes out, or they get stuck in the mud and can't get to water and die. This poor relative of mine, every year he's calling the rendering truck to pick up the dead animals because he won't give to God. He just won't give. So every year God just has to call those critters home. So it works positively. If you give, God blesses you. If you withhold, he curses you. So the one thing where you and I really want to be sure we're on is we want to be sure we're on the right side of the fence. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
Praise God. So go on and read.
Bring all the tithes into the storehouse so that there will be food enough in my temple. If you do, I will open up the windows of heaven for you and pour out a blessing so great you won't have room enough to take it in.
Now, how many of you would like to qualify for getting a blessing so great you can't even hold it? Say amen.
Amen.
Do you believe that? Do you believe you give God? Now, tithing in the Old Testament was not just 10%. If you really study it carefully, it was up to like 30%. Yeah. And somebody says, well, if I gave God 10, 20, 30% of my income, there's no way I could make it. There may be one doubter here. And for you, the Lord has this next sentence.
Try it. Let me prove it to you.
Say it again.
Try it and let me prove it to you.
God says, try it. Let me prove it to you. Just try it out. What'll happen after you try it?
Your crops will be large, for I will guard them from insects and plagues. Your grapes won't shrivel away before they ripen, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land sparkling with happiness. These are the promises of the Lord of hosts.
Praise the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Say amen.
Amen.
Now, one other scripture. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, this is going to help you because any of you that have debts and personal needs, do you know that 7 out of 10 divorces are related to the problems of money? And for your family to be struggling financially week after week, month after month, and you can't get ahead, well, you want to get out of that. How many want to get on a financial road to freedom? Say amen. Well, then you need to understand how to get there. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, if the King James is really bogged down, I don't mean to criticize old King James, but the essence of the chapter is so much better in the Living Bible. Stand up here and read it again. We're going to make quite a team here, your husband and you and I. All right?
Okay, which one?
2 Corinthians 9. Start with verse 6.
But remember this, if you give little, you will get little. A farmer who plants just a few seeds will get only a small crop. But if he plants much, he will reap much. Everyone must make up his own mind as to how much he should give. Don't force anyone to give more than he really wants to, for cheerful givers are the ones God prizes. God is able to make it up to you.
Oh, say that again.
God is able to make it up to you.
Say it again.
God is able to make it up to you.
Everyone say it.
God is able to make it up to you.
Say it again.
God is able to make it up to you by giving you everything you need and more, so that there will not only be enough for your own needs, but plenty left over to give joyfully to others. It is as the scripture says, the godly man gives generously to the poor, his good deeds will be an honor to him forever. Yes, God will give you much, so that you can give away much.
There, that answers the question that many theologians ask me. I was in a Bible college recently, and I had some theologians, and I was trying to teach the Bible teachers how to give, and the school officials, and the students, the seminary students. I was trying to get them broke out of this penny ante giving, and to really start giving greatly to God. A student sat in the back, and he said, well, Lowell, if I give knowing that I'm going to get more because I gave, wouldn't I be giving out of greed? And I said, Paul has already answered your question for you with the last phrase you read. Sister, will you read it again? The last phrase that you read. Yeah, verse 11.
Yes, God will give you much so that you can give away much.
There it is. God will give you much so you can give away much. The purpose in giving is to receive more so you can give more, to get more, to give more, to get more, to give more, to get more. And all of a sudden you're like a mighty locomotive and everything you do turns to gold. How many know that God needs some producers to really combat all the evil that's going on in the world? Say amen. Sure. Budweiser Beer this year will spend $200 million on TV time. That's more than the combined budgets of Billy Graham, Rex Humbard, Jerry Falwell, and a couple of three other ministries. But Budweiser Beer will spend it, and for a Super Bowl ad, they'll spend $150,000 to $500,000 for one minute. They'll spend $500,000 for a one-minute ad during the Super Bowl. Now, well, you say, well, we Christians, we couldn't do that. Why? Who says we can't? We could do it if we had people who were producing, who are being blessed greatly for financially, and you get everybody doing what they can, and praise God, we could go right there into the marketplace. How many would like to see the Lundstroms on television with a special once a month? Say amen.
Amen.
How many of you enjoyed our Christmas special? Say amen.
Amen.
I believe, in fact, station managers told us they're the finest specials, including Andy Williams and the Osmonds and all the rest. The Lundstroms had the very finest specials, but we couldn't afford to put one on this last year. You know why? Because each one costs the same price of a one-minute ad for a Super Bowl game, $500,000. See? Now, knowing this, how many, either before the program went on the air or after the program, you sat down and sent me a $500 check? Raise your hand. Well, you're saying, well, I don't have the money to do it. Right? Say amen. All right, the reason you don't have the money to do it is because you need to come into a partnership with God where God is blessing you, and you can pick up an extra 20 grand here and an extra 10,000 there, and hallelujah, you're producing it so we can use it for God. See, that's the purpose. A lot of Christians will say this, and I'm right on the nerve of something here. This is right off the wire now, coming. Listen, feel it. Truth is what you can feel. A lot of Christians say, well, I don't really want to be rich. I just want to have things nice. Whether you know it or not, the seed of greed is in that more than anything else. There's the seed of laziness that I don't want the responsibility of having to really be producing. I just want to have things nice and comfortable. That's like a person saying, I don't really want to go out and work. I just want to swing in my swing. See? You should want to produce for God. And if God's given you the ability, some of you are up there closer to retirement, why do you want to retire? Refire. Don't retire, refire and say, I know how to make money. I made money for myself all my life. I'm sick of making money for myself. All I do is spend it, and all the banks do is take it. All the interest does is the depreciation depreciates it, and inflation eats it up. I don't want to make money for myself anymore. Have you ever thought of going into making money for God? Where you would actually go into a business with the purpose of only one purpose, and that is to win people to God with the money you make? Wouldn't that get exciting? Say amen.
Amen.
Boy, you could say, Lord, this is your thing now. Here we go. Woo! And God will get into it. And as you apply yourself and work hard, God will work with you, see? And then your life becomes exciting. Then you become a producer. You're producing. See, we can do it. And the world, for years, has been willing to make the extreme sacrifice to get out their devil gospel. You and I need to make the same commitment. Now, when you come into this, this is what the church is needing. Because you know how many times you have a missionary problem. You know, a new missionary comes to your church and somebody wonders, you know, should we do it? You know, should we support the missionary or not?
They say, oh, but we can't afford it, you know. We're barely making our budget.
Bah! Go, go, go! Praise the Lord. Come on, growl with me. 1, 2, 3. Bah! See, if we had this attack, I don't mean to scare you, dear sister. Your heart, you just came off the chair. But you'll remember my message, won't you?
Yes.
You'll remember it. See, that's what's... See, the church has lost that attack, that all-out frontal assault. And that's what I'm trying to inspire you with. See? And if you don't have a whole lot, start planting your seed, start giving, start supporting God's work, get into it, and then the Lord will get into your finances. How many of you have ever had an experience of giving a large gift to God and God turned around and gave it back to you? Raise your hand. How many of you ever had an experience like that? Praise the Lord. What's your name, brother?
Luke Easking.
What did you give to God?
We gave a substantial sum to a lady and a couple of kids that needed help. Just sent it to them in the mail.
You did? And what? How did the Lord give it back to you?
Well, he led us into my own business now, and things been going from there.
You're really trucking along.
Yeah, it's moving.
Hallelujah. Doesn't that feel good? Say amen. Praise the Lord. Did you raise your hand? You raised your hand, didn't you? You did? Well, what's your name?
Daryl Bettinger from Norfolk.
Stand up here, Daryl. Amen. That's your wife. Stand up here with him. I should have had this other brother and sister stand too. Amen. From Norfolk?
Right.
What did you give? What did the Lord tell you to give?
Well, there are several times that we gave, and we gave one time just $100 that we really didn't have.
We had $200 in the bank. And I thought when they asked
for someone in faith to give 100. There were supposed to be 10 people in the audience to give 100. And I thought, gee, that's nice. But when my husband started down the aisle, I thought, oh, no, not my husband. We only got $200 in the bank. And the next day, my daughter called and said the car had broke down in Omaha. And we lived in Ames, Iowa. And that she thought that the head block was broken and everything. Well, needless to say, Daryl can tell you the rest.
Well, my son and I went down there and fixed the thing for about $40. And the mechanic there said it was going to cost several hundred dollars. Well, there's several times that the same thing has happened. You just don't get the point of knowing where the blessing is. You got to see, you've got to understand what the, be looking for the miracle. You know, God isn't going to flutter down a $100 bill at you.
Yeah, that's, I never thought of that in just that way. That's true. I'm looking, though.
Well, the principle that you're saying up here works because we know it works. It works on both sides. It's a law of the universe. And the principle works. Otherwise, Budweiser couldn't put that $500,000 into that 1 minute. The only trouble is they're working on the other side.
That's right. See? That's true. I never thought of that either. Isn't that a good thought? Give him a hand. That's a good thought, brother. It works for the devil's crowd as much as it does for God. Praise the Lord. Brother, come up here. Will you do that? Amen. Here's a brother that had an experience. Amen. What's your name?
My name's Tim Dahl.
Tim Dahl? Where are you from, Tim?
Cedar, Minnesota. That's about 30 miles north of Minneapolis.
Boy, you came a long ways to be here this weekend, didn't you?
Yeah, I like to drive.
Amen. One time the Lord led you to make a gift to the ministry, didn't he?
Yeah, he sure did.
Well, how much was it?
Well, I was going to be a sport and do it for $100, but the Holy Spirit was jumping on me, and I made it out for $1,000. And that's more money than I ever gave at one time. And I told Lowell about that afterwards, and he said...
Right after the meeting.
Yeah, and he said, well, you'll be blessed and soon. And I thought, yeah, well, we'll just see. And it wasn't 2 hours after the meeting, my wife and I were on the way home, and this kid ran into my car. Boy, he really got it. And the insurance, he said it would cost $2,600 to fix it, or they could total it for $2,000. And I was kind of hemmed and hawed about that, but on the inside I was saying, praise the Lord. I didn't like that car anyway. And that's really how it works. But there's four things that God's going to do. He's going to... Now, I got to write things down. My forgetter works pretty good. He's going to help out the ministry. It's going to go into your heavenly treasure pile and last for eternity. And let's see. Oh, yeah. It destroys your spirit of covetousness. You don't want all this extra junk. And it gives God something to multiply back to you.
Wow, that's a great sermon outline. Praise the Lord. Wow. Praise God, Tim. Can I preach that?
Well, you got to pay me a little bit.
Boy, that's a great sermon outline. Get this, Carl Malls. Old Tim has put it together here. When you give to God, you help the ministry to reach out to the lost. Number two, it goes into your treasure pile in heaven and lasts for eternity. Thirdly, it destroys that spirit of covetousness. Do any of you have a relative when they go to church, they have a hard time even parting with a $5 bill? Raise your hand. Have you ever seen some people when they give in church, you know, they peel that little slim dollar out and it squeaks all the way out of the billfold, right? How many know there is such a thing as a spirit of covetousness? Say amen. How many know that some people are born tight? Say amen. And then it also gives God something to multiply back to you. Wow, I'm going to write an article on that. That's terrific. If you ever wonder where I got that good sermon, you'll hear it right here this morning. Wasn't that good? Amen. So that's it. God will give back to you. It works. And a lot of people see, because this frees us. Now, the important thing, all you have to do is to just be sure in your own heart, if the Lord impresses you to give, then give, and give quickly. The Lord says, whatever thou doest, do quickly, right? You don't want to just hang on, you know, a lot of people hang on. Have you ever seen people just hang on to the last verse of an invitation before they go forward? It looks, you know, you have to be drug into the kingdom, and a lot of people just kind of hang on and hang on and hang on. When you and I give, we should give to God quickly. All we have to do is just, as long as we hear the Lord's voice, if you're in a ship and the Lord says, get out and walk, like Peter walked on the water, all you have to do is walk in obedience to the Lord's word. And regardless of the circumstances, you're safe. See? All you have to do is just hear the Lord's voice within you. How many of you have ever felt the Lord telling you to give a large gift? I mean, other than these others. How many have ever felt the Lord speaking to your heart to give something? Amen. Sister, I scared you to death earlier. Tell me, stand up there. Will you do that? Amen. What's your name?
Gladys Kramer.
How did you know the Lord was telling you in your heart you're supposed to give?
Well, I seen the need, mostly. And he wouldn't leave me alone.
You mean you just felt it moving on you?
Yes. The lady that I gave to was on welfare and living in a shack. And he just bugged me until I gave.
The Lord just kind of bugged you. I like that. He just bugs you. He just tells you that's what you're supposed to do. Amen. Brother over here. How did you know it was the Lord telling you to do what you did?
Well,
what's your name?
Denny Baker from Orange City.
Good. How did you know the Lord was just kind of telling you you're supposed to do?
Well, I've got a real confession to make. The Lord told me to give so much to missions, and I couldn't do it. I couldn't make the pledge that I had said I was going to do.
Because you knew the Lord was telling you to, and then you couldn't get the will to part it.
I just couldn't make myself do it.
It was yourself that you had the problem with.
I had I thought of my own family needs, you know, my wife and my children, and the money that, you know, the things that it would take away from us. So I had the pride in myself was greater than my faith in Jesus Christ, and I was just unable to let go of it. And
didn't feel too good about that.
And this was 2 years ago, and I haven't felt good about it since then. And it really, you know, destroys my stand with Jesus Christ, because I know that I've got to give what I have, but my pride and myself, my old nature says, you know, don't let go of it, keep hang on to it, because, you know, you can go hungry, and I just don't. I didn't have the faith to stand up and say I'll do what I can to, even if I couldn't make the dollar amount, just to give what I could. I couldn't even do that.
Yeah, in other words, when you lost out at the large amount, you also lost out at the smaller amount.
Yeah, I could. You know, I didn't even give. You know,
give what you could.
I know. I didn't even give $10. You know, it was really sad, because you know, I pledged a large amount of money that I knew I knew it was inhumanly possible to make. But because I couldn't give that large number of dollars, I didn't even give a small number of dollars. And I know that through this, I've missed blessing after blessing. And it's,
yeah. I hope that this has inspired you to get back on the track.
Amen, it has.
Amen. Won't that feel good? See, because the Lord told you to give it, and if you'd have given it, you'd have had the blessing for 2 years instead of getting bugged by it.
Amen, that's true. Yeah.
Isn't that good? Give him a good hand. Isn't that a nice, honest confession? God bless you, brother. Amen. That's wonderful. And I guarantee you the blessing of God will come on your family when you start giving to what the Lord told you to give. But see, that's the thing, see? Now, a lot of people say, well, I don't really have too much. How would I ever get the money for the seed to start giving? Well, I can show you in the Bible where you can get the money to start with. How many would like to give it if I could show you where you can find it? A few of you. You're very careful. Oh, bless your heart. All right, turn to Matthew chapter 6. What a wonderful time of testimony this has been this morning. Wow. Matthew chapter 6. Here's what the Lord says. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, what is the Lord talking about here? Laying up treasure. He's talking about laying up treasure. Now, have you laid up treasure in heaven? Have you ever laid up treasure in heaven? Where you made a major financial contribution to your treasure in heaven? You need to learn how to do it. To give. And you say, well, what would I ever have to lay up there? Well, the Lord tells you what to lay up there. Where moth and rust doth not corrupt. The moths don't attack the clothes you're wearing. They always attack the extra suit in the closet, right? So if you got any extra things in your closet that you don't use, the Lord says, give it. If the rust is going to get it, give it. Say it with me, everyone. If the rust is going to get it, give it. Or the moths are going to give it. That was the first one. Say, if the moths are going to get it, give it. See? So you, with the junk you got in the basement, the stuff you got in the attic, and all the stuff in the garage, praise God, you've got enough to give the Lord a good offering, haven't you? Say amen. Okay, now then, you can lay the treasure up there. Isn't that good? It can turn from rummage into reward. Now, and the rust doesn't corrupt the machine you're using. The rust always corrupts the machine that's sitting out in the trees. How many of you have been raising a farm? Raise your hand. You know, the rust always goes after the old combine, the tractor, all the stuff, the old car, whatever it is that's sitting in the trees behind the garage. So if the rust is going to get it, say it again. If the rust is going to get it, give it. Now, can you imagine how much you have around the place that you don't use that much? You know, the other night we were out here to a town. In fact, it was Denison, Iowa. We had a television fundraising banquet, and a fellow came up afterward, and he said, Lowell, he said, I should have stood up and told people about what I felt the Lord telling me to do, but he had a 79 Firebird. Beautiful car. And he said, I've been wanting to sell that thing. He said, I don't really need it. And I've thought of selling it, and he said, I want to give it to the ministry. So he said, I'm selling the Firebird, and everything that comes in from that Firebird is going to go to win souls. And I said, oh, brother, you should have jumped up and contributed that earlier. I said that would have inspired so many others to give. But nevertheless, see, he had that extra car, a beautiful car, but he didn't need it, so he decided to give it. See, if the rust is going to get it, what? Sure. We can do a lot on just rummaging extra things, right? You have an old tractor sitting out there, a drill, combine. You got all kinds of stuff. What do you have, brother? What are you going to say?
Well, how much is my grinder worth? And I said, how much is your bedroom worth? Set worth?
She's got some extra stuff in the bedroom?
Yeah, right.
They're going over right here in front, I'll tell you. Well, she might give her bedroom or whatever that is that's sitting in there, and you give the grinder. See, there's a lot we can give to God if we really want to. Say amen. Sure. And where thieves do not break through and steal. Whatever the thieves are going to get, give it. The thieves of inflation and depreciation. See, you'll be surprised how many people have put away money for a rainy day, and they don't understand it's raining on America right now. This is the rainy day that God impressed you to put the money away for, to invest it, to win people to Christ. You know, like a lot of people say, and in all due respects, dear Eleanor, I'm very glad to have you here. Eleanor, the lady, shared last night. Didn't you enjoy her? Say amen. Then a lot of people say, yeah, but I'm going to put it in my will. You know, I'm going to give to God in my will. Well, that's nice. You should have that, but that's not the most noble plan of giving, because that means God has to kill you to get it. See? And you and I should want... We should give to God so God doesn't have to lay us in the ground to get it. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
We should transfer our treasure while we're here on earth. That's what we ought to do. Somebody says, well, where did they do that in the Bible? Well, over in Acts chapter 4. Turn to Acts chapter 4 in your Bible. You can see how the people gave. The Bible says, verse 31, Acts chapter 4. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one mind. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. But read it out loud. But they had all things common. See, they had everything together. It was for one purpose, to the evangelization of the world. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Now, verse 34, read out loud. Neither, read it in your translation, even if it's different. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of houses, lands or houses, sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And then you read about Barnabas having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So they had offerings there where they sold land and they sold houses to make sure the gospel was going forth. To make sure the widows were taken care of, that there was nobody with need. And if they needed any extra for a missionary journey, hallelujah, they sold houses or lands. How many of you have ever been in a gospel meeting in the last year, in the last 5 years, where people gave houses and lands? Raise your hand. One? Well, why don't we see this done today? Why would you think that we're not seeing this done today? Huh? Selfishness. Greed. Sure. Oh, we're building our little treasure on earth. It's get. And once you get a spirit of getting, you'll never get enough. Can you believe the people that have the most feel the most insecure? They do. No, it's the spirit of greed. And another thing is, how many have ever been in a gospel meeting where you were even challenged to sell land or houses in the last 5 years? How many have ever been in a gospel meeting where they even asked you to give? Raise your hand. See? The church has even forgot to challenge people. Missionaries and pastors and evangelists, why, we've just kind of gotten over this deal, you know, well, just give your tithe, you know, that's enough. No, it's not. That's not going to change the world. How many know that right now at our present rate we're losing ground? Say amen. So if we're going to recover, we're going to have to go into a dimension of giving. And it's wonderful anyway, because when whatever you and I give is going to come back to us, so it doesn't cost us anything anyway. And if it did cost us something, even if your unbeliever works so well that you say, well, I think it's still going to cost me, if it really meant that much to you, God's going to reward you in all eternity for making a gift that meant so much. You see, you can't lose. Giving to God is the key that can open up. See, I can just show you. For $10, you can buy 1 minute of TV time here in Sioux City. For $10. For $100 a month, you can sponsor one of my sermons. For $50 a month, you can sponsor a half a sermon. For $25, a quarter of a sermon. We can go on all these stations that are wanting us to go on. We could reach millions more, all of the industrial East out here in the West, if we just had partners that would help. Praise God. Right now, there's so many needs. But what it needs is your commitment to say, Lord, you've blessed me good. I got this extra thing. I got that there. I got this grain in the bin. I got those cows. I got some pigs I can sell. I got this, I got that old house, I'm not using that house that much. And you can give. Somebody says, oh yeah, but that'd be a large amount. Sure. For the large amount brings the large blessing. You know our buses that we have to travel in? Those are really large, expensive rigs. Each one, just to buy the bus alone, costs $100,000. And we were raising funds for one of those buses here three years ago. And one of our partners up in southern Michigan, he told me, Lowell, he said, I'll tell you what. I've got 230,000 bushel of corn in the bin. And corn, you remember when corn was $2 a bushel 3 years ago? How many of you guys remember that? The farmers remember that? It's only $2 a bushel. He said, Lowell, he said, if corn went to $3 a bushel, he said, I'd buy you one of those. Because he had 230,000 bushels a dollar more in price would give him $230,000. He'd give God $100,000, and he'd have $130,000 for himself. That was pretty good, right? So he said, I'll give you. I'll buy you one of those. I says, you really will? Well, I said, corn's going to $3 a bushel. And we started praying. Every day we remember about it. Every day we'd think about it, we'd pray. Oh, Lord, send the price of corn up, 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 up. I found myself going in and buying newspapers and finding following corn futures. That's right. I'd buy the Sioux City Journal, and I'd pick up the corn futures, and I'd check and see where the price was going. It was going up, up a nickel one day, 3 cents another day. It went up, up, up until corn was $3.05 a bushel. And the Lord says, now go up and see that brother. And so I went up to see him. When I came in, he was really antsy. He said, I thought you'd be coming. I said, you know what we promised the Lord. And look what the Lord has done, and you're $130,000 ahead, even given $100,000. But I said, you know, the Lord spoke to my heart, and the Lord told me, he says, Lowell, don't ask him to give $100,000, only ask him to give $50,000. Wasn't that nice of the Lord? Say amen. So I was, you know, my flesh would have said, well, a deal was a deal was a deal. But no, I just followed the Lord, and I said, okay, the Lord told me not to ask you for $100,000, but to only ask you for $50,000. To make a long story short, he decided to give the $50,000. He gave it. Well, this last spring, now this is just a little over a year afterward, he owed the bank $800,000. That was his debt at the bank. And it was about that when he gave the money, too. $800,000. And so he told me this last spring, he said, Lowell, he says, the banker won't give me money to put my crop in. He has several thousand acres. He won't give me money to put the crop in. He wants me to sell out. He wants to cut the feet out from under me. And he was a little bit bitter. He said, I don't think this thing works. He said, I gave your ministry $50,000. And he said, I don't see where I've gotten any overwhelming blessing back. Well, I says, brother, I said, if you gave that $50,000 as the Lord led you to, and you know he did because he sent the price of corn up, I said, you'd be the first man in the history of this ministry that wasn't blessed back financially for the gift. I says, you're going to have a great year this year, and it's going to work out fine. And I says, you just hold on, and don't get restless, and don't get judgmental with God. I says, God is going to give it back to you. I guarantee you that. I says, this whole ministry will stand behind what we've said. Well, you know what? I called him up at Christmas time, and I never heard a man so excited before. He was just nearly shouting at the other end of the line. He said, Lowell, I've had the greatest corn crop in the history of all my farming. This year, Lowell, he said, I had 7,000 acres of corn. And all the water I needed, I didn't have to run my irrigators. That saved him $1,000 a day there alone. And he said, Lowell, he said, I had the biggest corn crop ever. I sold it out. He's right next to the port out there. I sold it for $3.75 a bushel. And I just got back from the banker, and I just paid him off $800,000 cash. And he said, Lowell, it works. It really works, Lowell. And the last words he said as I talked to him at Christmas time, I haven't talked to him since then. The Lord hasn't impressed me. You know, I just, the last words he said was, he said, Lowell, what's our next project? Now, I'm telling you what I'm saying is the truth. And I'm guaranteeing you, if God would lead you to give a large gift, praise God, we had a fundraising time here a while ago at one of these seminars, and we were trying to raise some funds, and one man jumped up and said, I'll give you $40,000. Isn't that wonderful? Say amen. Amen. Praise God, the Lord may lead you to give a large amount, but you don't have to fear. Whatever God tells you to give, it's going to come back to you. Amen. God guarantees it. I'll guarantee it too. I'll say this. If you give to this ministry and feel at the end of the year the Lord doesn't give it back to you, write to me and I'll send it all back. Some people's eyes dilate when I say that. And they say, I hate to hear him say that. He's so sure of himself. Well, I am. Because in 7.5, 8 years of urging people to give, I've only had 4 people ever write me back. And they didn't wait a year. They only waited 3 weeks. See? So I can guarantee you on the basis of all experience that God will back his word.